Good evening, everybody. Let's all stand, and we'll start off with a word of prayer. Brother James, would you open us with prayer, please? Amen. Let's all take your hymn. Let's turn to hymn number 22. Hymn number 22, are you washed in the blood?
Thank you. Come let us adore. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate it. We'll be in Ezekiel 33. I have a couple of thank yous I'd like to read. First one says, Dear Pastor Kevin, SMBT family, you have been holding the rope for us for almost 38 years, and you have done it faithfully. Thank you for loving us, for being steadfast and participating in the work the Lord has given us. We love spending the day with you and see your love for others. You were very generous, and we thank you. In Christ, Barbara and Tim Downs. And they have this cute little card all made up. And then this thank you says, Dear Shawnee Baptist Temple, thank you so much for having us this weekend. It was a blessing to be here. We enjoyed fellowshipping with you all on Saturday night. Thank you as well for the generous love offering and for letting us minister to you in song, Glory Bound. And so that was the Glory Bound group that was with us just a few weeks ago. Then I have another one here. If I'm not careful, these things stack up and it becomes, well, you were here last week. Brother Miss Metzinger, Paul says that a bishop must be given the hospitality. You were examples of that. What a joy to be with you. Your kindness and generosity of the church is so overwhelming. We pray God continues to bless you and to bless the church. Thank you for your friendship and love, the Jets. And so it was good to have the Jets with us. We're in Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, so what I've done is the book that I've been using is an outline book. They have Ezekiel broken into 14 groups, okay? And I know that you've been following along and you've seen us tackle two chapters at a time or four chapters at a time, so forth and so on. And this would be like just a general overview, as we talked about, to kind of stir your interest in some further study. And so tonight we come to Ezekiel 33 and 34. There are three more after this. So we have number 12, 13, and 14. And we'll be through the book of Ezekiel. You might say, how does that happen? Well, the last one tackles eight chapters at once. So we're going to have to be on our toes that night. Next week is going to include one of my favorite portion of scriptures, Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of Dry Bones. And so I may select just to preach on that one topic then. And then the next week is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I still remember in Bible college years ago, I wrote a paper about Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's Gog and Magog. And I believe that to be in Russia and how they're going to come down and attack Israel. And so I may deviate from said lesson plan and follow my own lesson plan when we get there. Because to me, it's super interesting. It's so close. I think that we're so close to seeing that fulfillment. And, you know, I know when Russia kind of stubbed their toe here several years ago and people said the bear is dead, I'm like, no, it's not. There's nothing dead about it. It's still in Scripture. It still needs to fulfill what God has ordained it to do. And so it's exciting. It's exciting to be in the book of Ezekiel, as we find tonight. As we find in this portion of Scripture. So if you found that, and you can follow along, we're going to read the first nine verses here as we get ready to start tonight. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people. I actually thought, you know, about having Doc ready to blow the trumpet every time I said trumpet. But I was afraid it might create heart attacks and other problems like that. So, but anyhow, you just imagine, ta-da! Okay? So if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Lord, we love you tonight. We're so thankful to be able to be in your house this evening, to be able to hold your word in our hands, to gain insight, wisdom, and understanding from it. Lord, we pray tonight that you would just minister to our hearts. Help us as we seek to walk with you and to know more about your word. Lord, that you might be honored and glorified in our lives and our living. Help burn a desire in our heart to know more about you, to seek you through your word, to learn who you are and to learn about the future to come. We love you and we thank you for our time tonight. We don't take it for granted. We don't want to waste it. We want to invest it for the cause of Christ. We love you. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. And so we have our first point tonight is the watchman and the wall. And it actually engulfs all of chapter 33. We see, first of all, God and the messengers to Israel. And here are distinctions made between a faithful watchman and an unfaithful watchman. And, of course, I don't know how many times I've heard this message preached from this portion of Scripture, that we are watchmen today. We're watching, we're waiting for the Lord to come, we're looking for His soon return, and we have a message. We have a trumpet that needs to be sounded. The world needs to know that if you die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We have a responsibility. And how many times I've heard it presented over and over, like you probably have also, that if we fail to tell others about Jesus Christ and they die without any warning from us, their blood is upon our hands. So I was visiting with my brother about 3 weeks ago, my older brother, and we were visiting, and he was telling me about this family member in their family that had cancer, and he was getting ready to die. This was on his wife's side, and the family member's getting ready to die, and he was talking about, you know, how that they had had so many good times together and everything. And I said, Mike, I just want to know, does he know where he's going once he passes from this life? Now, this guy was a radio personality, pretty well known in the world's limelight. And I said, so does he know Christ as his Lord and Savior? If he dies, does he know he's going to go to heaven? And he goes, yeah, he actually does. It's been an amazing journey over the last year. Someone shared with him about Christ, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And so he knows where he's going when he accepts eternity, or when he steps into eternity. And I think that this needs to be very real to us, that we want people to know Jesus, that we want them to know that if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, there's going to be a punishment that's going to be paid for the rest of eternity. But there's an answer to that, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And what a difference that message can make. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die with the blood of people on my hands. I look back over my life and different people that God has brought into my life, and I wish I could say every time I took time to tell them about Jesus, but it's not true. There's going to be some blood on my hands when I stand in the presence of God and I give my account before Him. And but it's caused me to want to make sure that there's a lot less of that. It's caused me to desire to want to make sure that people know about Jesus and how He can save them from their sins. And so we go to verse number 10 of Ezekiel 33. And here we see the message before the fall of Jerusalem. And so the message is a twofold message. First, your past good deeds will not deliver you from the coming judgment unless you repent. And so you can live a good life, you can do all those things, but that's not going to do you any good in the coming judgment. We need to be living for the Lord now in this time. And the next will be your present bad deeds will not deliver you to the coming judgment if you repent, if we'll turn around and give God the attention He deserves. So verse number 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. And so, as I read this, I kind of get the idea. Christian, we're striving to live righteously for the Lord. Let's not fail right before the end. Let's continue to righteously live for God, looking forward to His soon return. And if we fall, by all means, let's pick up, let's repent of it and get back on track living for God. And yet we live in a day and age, I believe, where Christians throughout the ages have fallen away from God and they elect to stay away from God when in reality they need to get back on track for God. And so in verse number 12 through verse number 20, we find that bad deeds will not deliver you to the coming judgment if you repent. And so we pick up in verse number 16, it says, none of his sins that he hath committed shall he mention unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. And so it's easy, if we're not careful, to come to a point that we become judgmental of those who might accept Christ and come to know Him as Savior, let's say in the latter part of their life. Maybe they lived the majority of their life living in the world, enjoying the pleasures of the world and all that went with that. And then they get saved in the latter end of their life. And maybe they only get to live for God for a year or two. Praise God they did that. Amen. Because living that life of wickedness brings a curse and results with it. It does. Living in wickedness brings a curse and results with it. I never will forget Mrs. Parrott. In visiting with her, she told me about her first husband and said that Manuel was his name, that Manuel, when he got saved, he got as excited for serving God as he did when he was away from God. He said, the way I used to serve the devil is the way I want to serve God better. And so they got in church, they got involved, he tithed, he gave the to missions, he did all they could to serve God in the latter end of his life more than he had in the early end when he lived for the devil. And so we ought to rejoice when the wicked come to salvation. If they live a day or just hours with knowing that they're saved, praise God for that forgiveness. God's the one that keeps the books, right? We think about the thieves on the cross and how one thief asked Jesus that, and Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had hours to live. He couldn't get down from that cross and get baptized. He couldn't get down and kneel in prayer. He was hanging there to die. The other thief, on the other hand, refused to turn from his wickedness and died in his sin. And I think we both we all know where they ended up, right? How exciting it is that one accepted Christ. I think that will always be a driving factor. If one accepts Jesus, no matter where it is in life, praise God that they got saved. And then as a child of God, we need to continue to live for God, that we not become a stumbling block to those around us. And so we see, first of all, the message before the fall of Jerusalem. And then the second thing we see is the message after the fall of Jerusalem, in verse 21 through 33. There we see the report. A Jew who escaped the destruction of Jerusalem tells Ezekiel about it. Verse 21, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten." And so he's telling the state of the city. He talks about the restoration, how that God opens the mouth of Ezekiel, who's been mute to this point. And in verse 22, it says, "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening of four. He that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb." And so God gave words to Ezekiel to encourage those around him. And we find a rebuke given in verses 23 through 29. There we read, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." And so judgment coming upon the nation of Israel because of their refusal to walk with God. That leads us to chapter 34, where we find the shepherds and the sheep. The shepherds and the sheep. We're going to be, first of all, challenged with the false shepherds. I believe there's a lot of false shepherds today, amen? They don't preach the truth. They're there to just try to tickle you and make you feel good. And so there's a deal on YouTube right now. There's a preacher named Mark Driscoll. And Mark Driscoll showed up at an event at James River. James River's very charismatic, open thing, you know. And they had a male stripper open the event. It's a men's event. A male stripper on a pole. She rips his shirt off and he's acting up. So Mark Driscoll goes to the pulpit and he said, "I think we need to pray because I feel the spirit of Jezebel is here." And the pastor calls him down from the pew and says, "You're done, Mark. Get down. Just walk away right now." And the crowd starts booing the pastor because they recognize Driscoll's right. And Driscoll takes a strong stand on men being men and men raising their young men to be men and their ladies to be ladies. And he shoves him off the stage. I'm like, this is where religion is today. This is why we don't go to a lot of those events. We don't need that drama. We just need the truth of the Word of God. And there's so much watering down going on. I remember my good friend Kevin Franklin told me one time he of course pastored in Concordia, Kansas, and this funeral home there in town was holding an event down in Wichita, and they brought a limo in and they told the area pastors, anybody who wants to go to this event in Wichita, we'll transport you down, we'll feed you while you're down there, and so forth. So he goes, and he ends up getting in this car, and there's a charismatic pastor, and there's a Lutheran pastor, and it's through the course of conversation on their way to Wichita, he found out that the Lutheran was an alcoholic, and he found out the charismatic was having an affair with a woman in his church. And they wonder, why is it the Independent Baptist won't rub shoulders with us and go do all our prayer things and all our churchy things? Well, it's because we don't align with any of that, right? And so the shepherds and the sheep, we see the false shepherds, verses 1 through 8 and 18 through 19, they feed and water themselves and ignore their flocks. What they don't use for themselves, they trample or take or make muddy. Verse number 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunken the deep waters. But ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden down with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. In verse number 4, we see that they refuse to care for the weak and sick and the injured sheep. They rule by force and cruelty. It says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Verses 5 through 8, we see that they allowed wild animals to devour them. A good shepherd was to give his life for the sheep, but that's not where these evil shepherds are. They just leave the sheep to be easy prey for any wild animal. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there's no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Verse 9, therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will devour my flock with their mouth, and they shall, that they may not be meat for them. And so here he is, the faithful shepherd, God, and these verses doubtlessly refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. His relationship with the false shepherds is seen 9 and 10, 20 and 21. He removes them and holds them responsible, verses 9 and 10, and he considers them his enemies. Verse 20 and 21, he judges them. He will separate the fat, unruly sheep from the scrawny, downtrodden sheep. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. And so we have the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, and Jesus Christ with his sheep, God with the sheep. We see that on in verses 11 through 12, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they are scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Therefore will I save my flock, that they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. course, now we need to remember the prophecy aspect of this. We know that Israel, I hear that, and you probably saw Iran send all those drones into Israel. It was really cool to step back and to watch the Iron Fist just devour all those drones as they came in, just zap, 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 zap. But as we've seen the Jews return to their land, as we get into latter days, it's going to be drastic. It's going to be drastic. God's calling His people back. And He's going to use these wars and these issues that have come up. He's going to draw His people back to His land, that they might be there, that He will provide them good pasture, that He will lead them. Of course, the millennial reign of Christ, I believe that Israel will be filled with Jewish people. And it's just going to be a pretty awesome thing to observe. So He gives them good pasture. I will feed them of good pasture. Of course, immediately my mind goes to Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And so God's going to lead His people into good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and there shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And there shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And so God's promising here that He's going to watch for His people. He's going to provide a pasture for them. He's going to bind the injured, strengthen the weak. In verse number 16, He protects them. In verse 25 and 28, there we read 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. He adopts them as His very own, 29 through 31. They know God is with them, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with a hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye are my flock, and the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. And then he even refers to a relationship with the goats in verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. And of course, we recognize in the New Testament the reference to the goats and the sheep. And the goats are those who have come in to the church unawares and have created issues and problems, and God separates all that out. Final thing is His relationship with the under-shepherd. He allows King David to assist him in feeding and leading the sheep, verse 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Of all the things that I might elect to do in my lifetime, one of them would not be to stand against the children of Israel, because they are God's chosen people. And I had this discussion just recently with someone. They don't think that Israel plays a part in the end. I said that I just don't see how that couldn't be. Israel is referred to by name in the latter days. I just really believe that God's going to use His people once again and show His love and commitment to them. But I think that's a part of the end times. I think that's a part of poor study, and I think it's also a part of the lies that Satan tells. And so we need to pray, and we need to seek the walk with God. We need to serve Him with our life. Lord, we love You. And we thank you for our time together this evening. It's our prayer and our desire that you might have your will done in our lives and our hearts. Thank you for the time together this evening. Pray that you be with our prayer time and use it in our lives to draw us closer to you. We love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.